They make you sing, so she knows what happens usually when I go out. It's a privilege to be here, and especially this weekend when we were away at the youth retreat in Denton. It was a wonderful time. The kids were great, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. I rekindled some relationships, and I made some new ones, and that's been a blessing to get that going. I want to tell you that our ministry is involved. Pray for us. I'm entering into my 27th year of full-time service, and I thought that I was getting old until I outlast some of the other people who are younger than me. My wife can't take it as much as I can, and I'm 11 years older than her. They just don't build them like they used to. But don't you say that to her. She'll be back with me next week. When I come back next week, my wife will be with her here, so don't get me in trouble. Just some advertisement I'll mention again next week, but some things we have in our ministry going on in our ministry that I would like to make you aware of. We have something called Stay and Study. Stay and Study is a time where we have women come out to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and a bunch of some of the best Bible teachers I know, men that love the Word and seminary level professors and teachers, and they teach women the Bible. And women come from all over the place to come to this and share with it. And we've been doing this about 5 years now, and it's been a real blessing. Women are taught the Word of God in depth and allowed to ask all the questions. The men take the responsibility of feeding you and transporting you everywhere, making sure you get a chance to exercise your spiritual gift of shopping. We take you shopping. All of that happens. So it's a wonderful, wonderful time. Women come, like I said, from all over and enjoy this. It's called Stay and Study, and that's March 9th through the 11th. So you have enough time to learn about it. We have some flyers on that. Also, we have something called Discover. Discover is a program where we are invited to a church or to a conference center, and the hosting city chooses about 6 or 7 topics for me to teach on exhaustively. So if you want to learn about Christology or you want to talk about eschatology, I'll come to that location, and people are invited from all over, different churches even necessarily. And I teach exhaustively, and you get a chance to answer, get all your questions asked and answered. And it's a wonderful time of weekend discovering the Bible. And that's scheduled in advance. Also, we have a ministry for men called Journey, a summit on manhood. And that's held in somewhere in Pennsylvania. Forgot the name. Chester, Pennsylvania. And it's April 27th through 29th, right, Lear? It's a wonderful time. Men come from all over the place, different parts of the country, part of the world, and men to get together, and we talk about men's issue. Heavy time in the Word, Bible intensives, real discussions about men's issues, and we address those at that men's summit. Then we're doing something a little bit of a risk. We are doing something called Destination. Destination is a cruise that leaves from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and it's aimed at young people between the ages of 18 and 35. I believe desperately, desperately, to our own shame and horror, that if we do not reach the millennials with the passion of evangelism, we're going to see a society that will quickly go further down the drain, and it will affect your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. We have got to take the kids that know Christ and are sound in the Word and give them a passion to reach their generation. So oftentimes, so many kids feel isolated and alone in the situation of sharing the gospel. We want to show them that they're not alone. And we're going to empower them, show them how they can win their generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's in August. If you want to make a gift to a young person, say, hey, you're going on a cruise. Oh, great. And trust me, they'll love it. They'll love the time in the Word, and they'll love the time in the fellowship with other young people. A lot of kids think that they're all by themselves. That is not true. There are other young people who want to connect and get involved and share that same passion so that they're not alone. I speak at college campuses quite a bit, and that was my whole goal, was to go there to young Christians who had left home to go away to school and felt isolated. And what I would do is go there and show them in the Word that what they believed, what they were taught, was not wrong, was not a lie. And as a result of that, I started debating on college campuses and showing them that professors are only professors in name. They don't know everything. So please, please, this is a chance. Get your young people involved in this. please get them and connect it with other young people. So that's just all the advertisement. I'm glad I got that out the way. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We're about to bring in a new year. And bring in a new year to me is just a change of the day on the calendar. Solomon was right. He wasn't right about a lot of things, but he was right. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days nor come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm so surprised how fast my life has gone by. One minute ago I was in high school, and now I'm chasing 60 down, and that's frightening. My wife told me, that I'm going to live to be 100 and at least 118. And he said, Dwight, how's that? She said, because you're 58 years old now and you look half dead anyway. So I can got that to bank on. It's Psalm 84. Now remember, as we read this passage, that God demanded the nation of Israel, to take three trips. That the men of Israel had to take three trips a year, no matter where they were in the land, in the promised land, no matter what their inheritance was, at least three times a year they had to walk to Jerusalem, to the holy city. And they were supposed to hold three feasts. Anybody remember what the three feasts were? What's the most important? Passover. Remember Passover. Okay? The first one of the year, the start of the new year. Passover, and then the next one was 50 days later, 50 Pentecost, okay? The start of the planting season and the sowing season. And then later on in the year, almost 8 months later, was the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingatherings. And God told Israel in Exodus and also in Leviticus, you do this. You go ahead and do what I say. And I promise you that no robber will come out of the woodwork and try to rob you. Your possessions will not be in jeopardy. I will watch over what you leave behind, and I'll protect you along the way. And I will send mine angel, which is an Old Testament Christophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll send my angel, and he'll watch over you. Listen to his voice. Do not disobey him, for he is given to guard over you. And God had them come every single year three times. And their job was, the reason why that was to show that they were pilgrims. They were pilgrims in a strange land. And they were supposed to make definite progress. So as we read through this passage, some things I'm going to highlight, and I'm going to jump on one thing real hard. But notice there were three psalms that were written to commemorate these feasts. So let's look at the verse number one, and you can tell me which feast this one is written for. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. This Feast of Tabernacles, pretty easy. Now, see that phrase there, O Lord of hosts? It's repeated more in this chapter than it is any other chapter of the Bible. It is the Hebrew name Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord God of hosts. That's what I was talking about. He was going to protect them as they went on the way. So the captain of the armies of God is on their side. And so you're going to see it repeated over and over again. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even faints for the courts of my Lord. My heart crieth out, and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath an house, a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, here it is again, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Selah. The word Selah, you know what that means? Pause and consider what you just heard. Don't rush through it. Pause and consider. Stop, think what was just said. Going on, verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also fills the pool. The word Baca there means the valley of weeping. God's going to change the valley of weeping to a resort town. Only God can do that. Going on. They go from, underline this, strength to strength. Strength to strength. As pilgrims, we're supposed to make progress. And there are four steps in our progress, pilgrim. And one of them is we go from strength to strength. And then it says, every one of them in Zion appears before God. Here it is again. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield. Look and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace, underline that, and glory, underline that. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, there it is again. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now follow me. The Bible says that the four steps of the pilgrim, we go from strength to strength. Well, how do we go from strength to strength? They that wait upon the Lord shall live strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We go from strength to strength. And the way we do that, God first, he disciplines us. Then he disciples us. Then he directs us. We go from strength to strength. Strength to strength. Then the next thing he says down in verse number 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace. Whatever starts with grace ends with glory. And I'm going to prove that in a minute. Notice what the Bible says. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And that's where we're going to land, but I just want to give you some backdrop. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And look at what it says in verse 15. John chapter 1 and verse 15. It says this. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We go from strength to strength. We go from grace to grace. The Bible says the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3. And look at verse 18. We go from strength to strength. We go from glory to glory. From grace to grace. And look what it says in chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We go from strength to strength. We go from grace to grace. And here we go from glory to glory. All right, go back to Psalm 84 and look at the last verse. It says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The four steps of the pilgrim, we go from strength to strength here in chapter 84. We go from grace to grace. We found that in John chapter 1. We go from glory to glory. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, here it is, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember what was just read by, written by David. He said, blessed is he whose strength is in thee. We go from strength to strength, grace to grace, glory to glory, faith to faith. See, pilgrim, it is your job to make progress. A stranger is someone away from home. A vagabond is someone who has no home. A fugitive is running from home. A rebel is someone who hates home. But a pilgrim is someone who's going home. And the job of a pilgrim is to make progress. You become stagnant if you cannot keep all four of these cylinders banging at the same time. We go from strength to strength, from grace to grace, glory to glory, and from faith to faith, saints. God is keeping us in the cauldron of all four of those to make sure we know this is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. This is not your home. You're heading home. So we don't have time to look at all four. We're just going to look at one. We're going to look at us going from grace to grace. Let's spend the time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, the word that has allowed us the opportunity to look into your face and behold your glory. Father, we pray that as we see the things that we need to do to make progress, your people will be edified, your name will be magnified and glorified, Satan will be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we go from glory to glory? We go to glory by this way. Let's follow the scripture in progression. First of all, turn to your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. We're going from glory to glory. And it is essential that we go from glory to glory. We cannot be stagnant. The reason why so many people lose their way is they forget that they're pilgrims and strangers. This is not your home. You don't belong here. You don't fit in. God has a different life for you, the life that is only born and maintained by the Spirit. Notice what it says in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice, singing with grace in your heart. The first thing as you take your pilgrimage, pilgrim, is that you have to have singing grace. Singing grace. Grace that helps you along the way. When the road gets tough, when there's potholes, when there's twists and turns, when there's valleys, when there's dips and fills. You have to have singing grace. Remember, Paul and Silas, what do? They sing in prison. You need singing grace. There must be a song on your heart. The Bible says, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's singing grace. And there's three types of songs we sing. Notice the first one it says here. It says, first of all, there's got to be what? There's got to be spiritual songs. He says, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that are around the experience of itself, the experience of life. I hate 7-11 songs. Seven words sung 11 times. I don't like the modern Christian music. When Charles Wesley wrote And Can It Be, he was not writing a best-selling pop number one hit. He was writing a theology. He's writing a theology that people could remember. When Fanny Crosby says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, she wasn't trying to make it on the hit parade. She was writing a theology, a spiritual song. But not only spiritual songs, there's got to be special songs. Notice he says, not only spiritual songs, he says in that same verse, he says, psalms. Psalms. Psalms are songs of experience. I love David because what did David do? David told me how I could talk to God. God doesn't mind you being angry. God doesn't want you mind you being emotional. He just doesn't want you to be irreverent. Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you move from my groaning? David was speaking out of his heart. God wants you to speak out of your heart. If you don't speak out of your heart, you're lying. God wants to hear what's on your heart. There's got to be spiritual songs. There's got to be special songs. And notice the next thing. Hymns. Hymns. I was speaking in Bermuda, and a young man at an assembly said, Brother Dwight, I'm leaving the assemblies. I said, why are you leaving the assemblies? He says, because I don't like the music, and I'm not learning anything. Nobody's teaching me anything. I said, okay, you confirmed something for me. I said, what? He said, what? I said, one, you're selfish and self-centered, and second, you're a babe in Christ. He says, how did I reveal that? I said, because the distinction between an adult and a child is an adult can feed himself. Only a child can't feed themselves. So I said, why don't you go to another Christian daycare where they'll feed you? The responsibility of you learning the Word of God is yours. Well, how am I self-centered? Notice the spelling, H-Y-M-N-S. That's a Middle English way of saying H-I-M. The songs are about him, not about you. We sing hymns because it's about him, not about you. Come before his presence with singing. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. It's not about you. It's about him. Special songs, spiritual songs, and scriptural songs. He gives us singing grace. I'm sorry. I love you, love you. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you. Ooh. That's not cutting it. I want some depth and experience. That song we sang, Abide With Me, Fast Falls Even, that Henry Light was dying of a debilitating disease. He couldn't move. His bones were atrophying. They were wasting away. He said, swift to his day, ebbs out life's fleeting tide. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay and all about I see. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. There were no oohs and lies and mm-mms in that song. It's theology about a man coming to the last moments of his life. Annie Johnson Flint wrote, He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. God sendeth more strength as the labors increase. And to added affliction, God adds his mercy. To multiply trials, he adds his multiplied peace. She was on seven beds where she was immobile, and her bed sores were so thick and so nasty. Her family only came to see her every other month to change her pillows. And in the midst of that, as she's wasting away and dying, he says, God's grace has no measure. God's power has no limit. God's love has no boundary known to man, for out of his infinite riches in Christ Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's hymns. It's talking about him. In the midst of her pain, she wrote something for the entire church age. He giveth more grace. We need songs like that. So saints, in our progress, we need singing grace. Singing grace. Turning your Bibles not only to singing grace, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need strengthening grace. One of the things that inundates the New Testament church in the 21st century is we got so many sissies. We got so many crybabies. We got so many what about me's. And it can't endure. Strengthening grace. Grace that has power for the race ahead of you. Paul says that I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was betrayed, I was lied to. Death's ought. Strengthening grace. Grace that puts metal in your backbone. You have a real adversary and he's trying to kill you. You need strengthening grace. And the strengthening grace, saints, while you might appropriate some of it, the basics of it is strengthening grace is for someone else. What do you mean? Well, whenever you see the word therefore, you look back to see what it's there for. Okay? Look at chapter 1. Look what it says of chapter 1 in verse number 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how he might many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul was saying, listen, when I was in the midst of my persecution, when Nero was acting his craziest, back in the time of our Savior, when Rome inundated a location or a country, they would let the people of that country keep their religion. Why? Because no matter what religion they were subjugating, they were saying to that religion and to those people, our gods are greater than your gods because we took power over you. So we want you to keep your religion because it's subservient to ours. The only thing that Rome would not allow is a new religion. So they didn't have a problem with Judaism because they had conquered that. But when Christianity came along, this new religion, this new king, this one that was greater than Caesar, one that was greater than all their gods, they got upset. But even in that, as they tried to put down that religion, they still allowed the religion to exist in its teacher and one disciple and one scribe. So it was all right for Paul to teach his religion as long as he had a scribe and he had one disciple. But as it grew, they got upset, and that's why they arrested him. His scribe was a fellow by the name of Luke, and his one disciple was Timothy. But when Paul started to spread and Christianity began to grow, they arrested him. And it became illegal to be associated with Paul. But in the midst of that, and I've been to it, they put Paul in the bottom of the maritime prison in New York, in Rome, the very bottom. And he was in a cell that he would be buried in. It was 5.5 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 3.5 feet high, and he drank stale, stagnant, moldy residue water from the mud from the prison, and he ate moldy, worm infested bread. And you know what Paul said? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He would never see daylight again. His head would be chopped off right there in the maritime prison, 5 stories down under the citadel. And guess what? A fellow by the name of Onesimus heard that Paul was in prison. And it gripped his heart. And he went through the streets of Rome. The Bible says in verse number 6, it says, "The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me." In the Greek, the literal Greek, it says this: he poured fresh life in me. You know what he did? He wandered around looking. Where's Paul? I'm sorry, I'm looking for a fellow by the name of Paul. He's supposed to be in prison here. Can you tell me where Paul is? And he says, "Be quiet, be quiet. It's against the law. Where's Paul? Just tell me where. Paul! Paul! Where are you, Paul?" And the Bible says he wasn't ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. And he sought me out very diligently. And the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible says he sought me out diligently and he found me. "Oh, Paul. Paul, how you doing, brother?" And he hugged him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he had fellowship with him. In his book, I Was Wrong, James Baker, the former head of the PTL movement, while he was serving his sentences, he was serving 13 to 18 years in prison, tells this story. It was Christmas time, and most of the prisoners were allowed in his cell block to go home to visit their families, not him. As a matter of fact, they gave him triple duty. He was given the job with just a brush and a bucket to clean all of the toilets in all of the cells in his cell blocks. That's only 185 different cells. And every prisoner seemed left it extra filthy, extra dirty, so that he'd have more filthy work. And as he tells the story, he says his arms were deep into human excrement and urine, and he was washing through these toilets. A guard beat on the bar and said, "Hey, come on, you got a visitor." "A visitor? Yeah, you got a visitor. Hurry up. This man doesn't have much time." He said, "Well, let me clean up." "You don't have time to clean up." And he didn't know who it was. And he came out and went through all the security. And waiting in the waiting room was Dr. Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, all that was right with Christianity, came to visit a brother who was all that was wrong with Christianity. And he said he ran across the room and hugged his neck, and he said, "Brother, how are you?" And Jim Baker said he just collapsed in his arms and cried out to him, this muddy, nasty, filthy, dirty, poor reject from Christianity, being hugged by everything that was pure and stood right for Christianity. And he loved him, and he kissed his face, and he encouraged him. And after a few minutes, God said, "Time." And he said, "Billy Graham," with those eyes of violence, looked up. And the guy says, "Take all the time you want." Jim Baker said it was like being visited by Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He poured fresh life in him, strengthening grace. And Jim Baker said every single year after that until he was released, Billy Graham would come to visit him on Christmas. Strengthening grace, saints. Not ashamed of his chain. God has given you the right, the responsibility to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we make progress. We go from grace to grace, from singing grace to strengthening grace. It's imperative. It's got to happen. Now turn over to Titus chapter 2, just a couple of books over. You don't know, I don't know what the new year will hold. We have no idea. But I know we need singing grace. I know we need strength and grace, and we need this one too. Look at verse number, chapter 2 of Titus, verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Saving grace. And you say, well, Dwight, well, saving grace, that's only used once when you get saved. No, keep reading. Not just saving grace as far as the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins, but this context is different. Look at what he says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is not talking about saved from sin and from hell and finding heaven. This is saved from this world and this world system. That you can win. You can deny this world and all of its attractions, all of its pulls, all of its cravings and appetites. That's the kind of saving grace we need. The kind of saving grace that not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Saving grace. Saving grace. Whereas before I was unsaved, I could not help myself. But now there is no temptation taking me, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that I am able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, so I can bear it. Saving grace. Saving grace. You need saving grace. Pilgrim, it's fraught out there with dangers, toils, and snares. You need that grace. I hurry on. Not just singing grace and strengthening grace, not just saving grace. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look what it says in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5. You've got to have a song in your heart. You've got to have the bedrock of God's truth in your heart. You've got to have the grace that makes you sustain from day to day. But look at this, verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us to his eternal glory, remember what starts in grace, ends in glory, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, we need singing grace. We need strengthening grace. We need saving grace. But saints, we need suffering grace. We need suffering grace. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3, the Bible says we are called to suffer. We're called to suffer. The charismatic joy boys think that you're never supposed to be sick. You're never supposed to go through pain. They haven't read the Bible yet. Suffering is part of the franchise. Paul, Bible says he gives us suffering grace, grace to endure. And suffering is not always physical. It's not always mental. It's not always situational. Sometimes it's spiritual suffering. When you're doing it all by yourself and you think that you're all alone. I, in full-time ministry, tell people that I don't have a fixed income, because if you have a fixed income, you may not like how much it is, but at least you know it's coming and when it's coming. I have a faith income. I don't know when it's coming, and I don't know how much it is. You have to have suffering grace. And he gives it. Not one time has he failed me. When this flesh cries out in its desperate need to be satisfied, you need suffering grace. When all the world seems to be succeeding and making it, and you're all by yourself, you need suffering grace. That's the only way you're going to make progress, Christian. Notice, because the Bible says that what happens when that grace is finished, it brings about something wonderful. It strengthens, it establishes, it settles you. That grace turns into God's glory. We need suffering grace. A dear friend of mine who was a sister in the Lord, her name was Marge Terrell, and she really encouraged me when I was younger in music. And I found out she had brain cancer and it was terminal. So I went by her house to encourage her and strengthen her in the Lord. And when I came, I said, Marge, honey, I said, shit, Dwight, forget all that foolishness. I'm dying, so what? You pray that I don't waste this. That this is a testimony for someone who's lost. My dear friend, Dr. Bob Savage, encouraged me for years. Found out he had cancer in 11 parts of his body. He was 74 years old. And I drove up to see him, 90 miles away from Detroit. I drove up and I saw his wife Wilma sitting on the porch, and she was just in a rocking chair. I said, hi, Sister Wilma, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine, Dwight. We're making it. We're making it. I said, okay, how's Brother Bob? He said, he's fine. He's making it. I said, where is he? He's on the roof. On the roof? Yeah, he's up on the roof. I go out inside and ladder on the third story, and there's Brother Bob. I said, Brother Bob, hi, Dwight. What are you doing on the roof? I'm changing the shingles. What else would I be doing on the roof? I said, what? Brother Bob, you got... He said, Dwight, I'm dying. I'm not dead. He said, come up here. If you want to talk, come up here. Well, I don't like heights to begin with. And I climb up there very slowly, and I get up there, and we talk for a while. And he said, Dwight, I'm not going to die with a bunch of tubes through my body. I'm going to die climbing. Suffering grace. And that man preached one of the best messages I ever heard. Right there to me on the roof. Suffering grace. You got to. He gives more grace, remember? Yes, there are times, moments where we don't understand and we're upset and we're hoping that this will end, but maybe it won't. God gives grace. And here's the last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have singing grace. We have strengthening grace. We have saving grace. We have suffering grace. But this is the one that challenges me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know this story. It is the biography of Paul, the autobiography of Paul and the things that he went through. And we'll pick up the story in verse number 3. He says, I knew such a man, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet not of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. And now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, above the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Singing grace, strengthening grace, saving grace, suffering grace. But this one, sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. See, sufficient grace covers the suffering. And as I read the Bible, suffering comes in three flavors. A little time, a long time, or a lifetime. Suffering. And here are the three examples, the three biblical praxis of suffering and the need for sufficient grace. You remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 22 pulled Simon Peter apart and said, listen, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift you as wheat. And I said, yes. Peter, you're going to suffer for a little while. You're going to suffer. And then they're suffering for a long time. The Bible says there was a day when the sons of God met with the Lord, and Satan came also. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou, Satan? Oh, just walking around the earth, it's mine, and up and down it, it's mine, and doing what's mine. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Suffering for a long time. And then right here, Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. And each time he said, no, my grace is sufficient. Now, I don't know what assignment the Holy Spirit has for you. I don't know what he has for me. But I can guarantee you, you're going to have a period in your life when either you're going to suffer a little time, suffer a long time, or suffer for a lifetime. And the ingredients are all the same. Notice what they are. They're you, there's the Lord, and there's the devil. In each instance, Satan is mentioned. In each instance, the wicked one has reared his ugly head, and he gets glee out of your suffering. Despite all of that, whether it's a long time, a lifetime, or a long time, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's just going to happen. And you can't pray for it. You can't say, God, I'd rather take the lifetime, or I take the little time, or I take the long time. Because God's not in it for that reason. God is not in it to see which one you can handle best. He's in it for his glory. Look at what Paul goes on and says. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities. Remember what starts in grace, ends in glory? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Are you there yet? Are you there? I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Pilgrim, it's your job to make progress. It is your job to endure. It is your job to survive. It is your job to be a witness. And God has every flavor of grace necessary to make sure you do it. We go from strength to strength. We go from grace to grace. We go from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith. I don't know what will happen to you in this year. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I may not make it to another December 31st. You may not make it to another December 31st. But I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. He's given us grace. Grace that the world doesn't understand. He's given us grace. Grace that the world can't quantify. He's given us grace. Grace that you cannot replicate. That wonderful grace. Amazing grace. That grace that goes beyond our comprehension. There's a dear brother who lives in Melbourne, Florida. Found out that he had spinal meningitis, and they had to cut away parts of his body. And to cut away parts of his body, they couldn't give him anesthetic. They had to follow that virus until they found the impetus, the source of it. And the only way he could do it is find out when his nerve endings was no longer affected by it. And they chopped off most of his arms and most of his legs. And while he was in great pain, what did he do? He didn't complain. He sang. He sang. He sang. The doctor says, I don't believe this. I've never seen anything like this. He sang. And what was the result? God got the glory because the entire surgical staff accepted Christ as their Savior. Are you there yet? How far are you willing to go so God can get the glory? How far? Helen Roosevelt, in her wonderful book about her life, she was a midwife in Cambodia and parts of what was used to be called French Indochina. She birthed so many of those young men into the world. She gave up all self-style and adorn from England and came to live in the grassroots of Southeast Asia. 30 years she served the Lord as a witness and a testimony. And when Ho Chi Minh came in with his regime, and took over and turned that small little area of Southeast Asia into a communist state. One night she was there with nothing left of her inheritance and her riches from her family. And soldiers bust down the door of her hut and dragged her out into the middle of a compound. And soldiers, that many of whom she birthed into the world, who knew her by name, whose families she had fed and ministered to, broke her jaw with the butt of their guns and beat her and broke her eye socket and busted out her teeth. And then repeatedly, over and over again, each one took turns raping her And while she's laying in the sweat and the heaving and the blood, she looked up in heaven and said, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God says, listen, do you love me enough to trust me that I'm doing something with your life that you will may never, ever understand? Well, I'll explain why. I'm doing something in your life. Do you trust me? You may never in this life understand. You'll never figure it out till you love me enough to trust me. Ladies and gentlemen, she did. That's grace. That's grace. Most gladly, therefore, do I take glory in my reproaches and my infirmities and my necessities and my distresses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We go from grace to grace. Prepare yourself. It's out there. All along the way, we have this fact. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Heavenly Father, may be said of your people that we trusted in the hours of darkness, in the hours of confusion, in the hours of misunderstanding, in the hours of no encouragement by the saints, we held on to you, knowing, God, that you give us grace for the race. In Jesus' name.